So based on the seven verses in the book of Philemon, the starting seven verses, today's topic is reflecting on the gospel in the shortest Pauline letter of Philemon. Now, when we greet one another, probably the word that we use the most is hello. But does anyone know the origin of the word hello? I didn't know, so I'm not trying to look smarter than you. I had to look this up. Hello, actually, in the end of the medieval time, hello came from a word holler. Holler is something that we're a little more familiar with. Holler is when you are calling someone out. And then holler eventually became hello. In Spanish, a similar word, hola, is used as a greeting. And I believe it has the same origin. And hola in French is actually a word that seems like a meaningless word, but then it is a word that people use to catch attention on someone. So you need someone's help, and you go, hola, and then someone turns around and looks at you. And so that's how the word hello came about. You know, we use this word a lot. We just don't think about what it means because it is just a greeting, a word of greeting. And there are such words and expressions, even in the Bible, because it is used a lot and because it appears so often that we sort of zip through them without really understanding what it means. Now, Apostle Paul, who penned no less than 13 books of the Bible, there's a greeting expression that he uses a lot. It's found in verse 3, grace and peace to you. And I wish grace and peace are with you, is the expression that Paul loves. He loves it so much that, as I said, he wrote 13 letters that are part of the New Testament scripture. In all 13 letters, Apostle Paul would use that. He would use it as the opening greeting, grace and peace to you. Now, this expression we must have heard many times because it repeats a lot. But it is, like hello, something that we sort of zip through and pass by without really thinking about what it would mean. And today, as we are continuing to reflect on the gospel in the shortest passages of the Bible, as we take the shortest Pauline letter, meaning shortest letter that Paul wrote, the letter to Philemon, we will continue to reflect on the gospel that is proclaimed in that word. And we will do it in three parts. Meaning for the next 3 weeks, including today, we are going to remain in the book of Philemon and go through the word and try to understand how the gospel is being communicated here. And I pray that we would see and experience the gospel as we study in depth this little book. And also the simple greeting that we're so used to, grace and peace to you, that we would find it to be the greatest of all greetings. And as I said, that we are going to look at this book in three parts, and today we're going to look at the first seven verses, which is sort of the introduction to the letter. But before we go into that introduction section, I think it is necessary for us to look at the purpose of this letter, which is the next week's text. We'll look briefly at why Paul wrote this letter to Philemon. Now, Paul wrote this letter most likely when he was first imprisoned in the city of Rome, which means the ending of the book of Acts is where Paul finds himself in Rome, and he is not thrown into a dungeon type of jail, but he is imprisoned. And a man named Philemon, who is the recipient of this letter, he only appears in the book of Philemon, and nowhere else in the New Testament. However, when you look at the second verse of this book, you find two other names. One is Apphia, it's female, and also Archippus, it's a male. And scholars believe that Apphia is perhaps Philemon's wife, because they all belong to the same household, and Archippus is perhaps their son. Now, the name Archippus not only appears in the book of Philemon, he also is mentioned in the book of Colossians towards the end, which we will look at a little more. We will compare a little more next week, in the 2 weeks to come. Now, in the New Testament, in the early church, when somebody is addressed as their first name only, without any other description, it goes to show that the person was pretty well known among them. And when a name, a very uncommon name, Archippus, is named twice without any other description, you know, it's easy to believe that they are the one and the same person. So the Archippus that belonged to the household church of Philemon is the Archippus that is mentioned in the ending of the Colossian letters. Right? So that's sort of what the scholars are talking about. A little more about Philemon. In verse 19, Paul alludes to a fact that Philemon owes something to Paul. Philemon actually owes his life to Paul. Now, whether it is symbolic or is actual, we do not know. But it actually helps us to know that there is a relationship between the two. And perhaps Paul was the one through whom Philemon first heard the gospel message. And perhaps through Paul, Philemon got to believe in Jesus Christ. He became a Christian through Paul's help. Maybe that's what Paul means. So the two men have a relationship, and have a relationship that is not just a surface level relationship. There's something more going on. Right? Now, it's a personal letter with a little bit of a public twist, because the letter is addressed to Philemon and then to the church that meets at his house. But, you know, there is a personal nature to the letter, so Paul does not really explain everything that both of them already know. So what is the purpose of this letter? The purpose of the letter is this. When Paul was in Rome, he met a man. Later, Paul finds out that he is actually in a status of a slave. Right? He's an indentured bondservant. And he became a Christian through Paul. Now, this man's name is Onesimus. And he finds out that Onesimus actually legally belongs to a man named Philemon, perhaps living near Colossae, the city of Colossae, about 1,000 miles from Rome. Nevertheless, Paul knows the man. You know, what are the odds? You know, so Paul writes a letter to Philemon to ask him to release Onesimus from his legal status of a bondservant and give him a freedom. So let us remember that in order to write this, request this, Paul is writing this letter for which the introduction is our text today. Now, in this introduction, Paul mentions his usual greeting of grace and peace to you. Now, here, because the letter is short, we are able to see what Paul really means by this, grace and peace to you. So for the remainder of the time today, let us look at what Paul means by grace and peace to you. Let's do it in 3 points. My first point today is that Paul highlights that we Christians are those who have already received grace and peace. Now, both words, grace and peace, are common words, right? They're not Christian exclusive words. And the word grace in an everyday life setting, it means it's some kind of a favor that is not easy to get. It's a favor that comes from someone who is in a higher position than me. Peace. Peace means no conflict, especially in your heart, like a very peaceful pond, like you went to a vacation, you woke up early in the morning and there's a pond, you know, a lake next to your vacation home, and you look out and it's so peaceful. Right? No one's throwing like boulder into the water to create ripples. And whenever I think about peace in my soul, I think about that kind of a very peaceful, serene, untouched, unmoved lake. Right? So that's sort of a picture that I can give you. So these are common terms, yet Paul is not using them in common manner. Because when you look at verse 3, this is how he puts it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is greeting them, in fact, blessing them with grace and peace from none other than our Creator himself and none other than our Redeemer, Lord Jesus Christ. What is the kind of grace is Paul talking about? When Paul says grace, he's not saying it in an abstract term. He's talking about the kind of treatment God treats us with through his son Jesus Christ. According to Paul, grace is the heart of God and the heart of compassion that God has towards sinners like you and me. According to Paul, grace is God's salvation by forgiving us of our sins. According to Paul, grace is the history of redemption that God has achieved for us by sending his son Jesus to be the Christ, to be the promised Savior, sending his son Jesus to receive the blame that we the sinners must receive, to receive the punishment that is due upon us. And by doing that, God purchased us. Right? So the concept of redemption has a concept of purchase. And the one saving is paying the price to save the ones being saved. So according to Paul, grace is redemption through Jesus Christ. According to Paul, grace is our new identity that God has given us. We were enemy, hostile to God. We were not part of God's kingdom. We were not the people of God. Yet through his son, God would wash away our sins and make us the holy people who belong to the holy creator. He's given us a new identity. That's grace, according to Paul. And finally, grace, according to Paul, is the Holy Spirit's work here and now, residing with us, within us, to sanctify and preserve and have us be persevered in our faith. That's what Paul means by grace. Grace that Paul talks about, you can't find it in anywhere else, anyone else. But notice how Paul always accompanies the word peace in his greeting whenever he greets someone with grace of God, grace from God. Why is it that? It is simple. The reason is peace is the direct result of receiving the grace from God, the kind of grace that Paul is talking about. Isn't it incredible that as we understand what the good news through Jesus Christ means, word, such a common word called peace, with it we can describe the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to the Bible, sinners are created by God. Sinners' lives are being managed by God. You know, God oversees us all. Yet our relationship has been broken with God. According to the Bible, sinners not only mistrust God, they don't trust God, sinners also oppose God. They are the enemies of God. Sinners not only find God's word suspicious, sinners also find God's word to be offensive whenever it clashes with my own thought, with my own purpose. We find God's word, God's will, offensive. Now, sinners can achieve for himself or herself momentary peace, a partial peace, you know, peace with regard to certain matters of life. But the kind of peace that God talks about, peace in every area of your life, peace that is everlasting, the sinner will never be able to achieve for themselves. Why? Because our lack of peace is a direct result of our lack of peace with God, meaning our lack of peaceful relationship with God. If we have enmity with God, then you can never achieve the peace that the Bible is talking about. But the good news is, as God declares the nature and reality of our sinfulness like this, God does not oppose us as we are opposing him. Instead, God loves us. He is full of compassion towards us. He even sent his own son to take our place, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. God washed our sins away so that we can be called holy, that we can belong, not only belong to God, we can address Him to be our Heavenly Father. You can't be more endearing than that, to call your Creator a Heavenly Father. He has established a relationship of covenant with us. This is our God. This is the gospel, isn't it? And those who are forgiven by God, those who are declared righteous through Jesus Christ, those who are freed from curse and condemnation of sinners, now they, in Jesus Christ, can enjoy peace with God. Our relationship is restored. He calls us His children, and we call Him our Heavenly Father. There's a loving relationship here. And that peaceful relationship is a direct result of God's grace of salvation. That's why grace and peace, according to Paul, go hand in hand all the time. Grace produced that peace. Now, I became a Christian when I was 19. And the year, my 19th year, you know, when I look back, I was a small kid. You know, I didn't live very long, right? But I took my life seriously. And out of the 19 years that I lived so until then, it was the hardest year. It was the toughest year for me, emotionally, mentally, and everything. But one day, on one Sunday morning, I knelt down to repent of my sins and to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I don't remember a lot about that day, what actually took place. I just remember crying a lot. But in terms of emotion, I remember one thing very clearly. Even when I was bawling my eyes out, my heart was so peaceful. And I couldn't explain it. If someone, you know, grabs me and tried to make me explain what's going on, I wouldn't have been able to explain what was going on. But I remember I was experiencing this kind of peace that I did not know for a long, long time. It felt like everything kind of stood still. And I remember beginning to think, like, okay, what if God does this to me? Like, for example, I don't know if I thought this at that moment, but it was something like this, on the notion of, what if God sends me to Africa or something? You know, God sends me, plucks me out of my life, and then He sends me somewhere really far. Like, what would happen to me? I was thinking, like, kind of extreme thoughts like that, now that I'm a Christian, but the peace wouldn't disappear. It was the strangest thing. You know, I wasn't worried. I was so much at peace. And my brothers and sisters, we, the Christians, by definition, those who have repented of our sinfulness, admitted to our sinfulness, seeking God's mercy, and have found that mercy in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We Christians, we already have received that grace. We have received that salvation, forgiveness, redemption, new identity, and the process of sanctification has begun. Do you believe this? Because you belong to Jesus Christ, because you believe in Him as your Lord and Savior, you have already received that grace. And if you have already received that grace, now you can enjoy the peace in the Lord. Because that peace that Paul's talking about, is a direct result of having received the grace of God through Christ. So, grace and peace is something that we have already received. My second point today, Paul also highlights that we Christians are those who not only have received, but now we share the grace and peace that we have received. And about Philemon, this is what Paul says first in verses 4 and 5, and I'll read that again. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I'm so happy when I think about you in my prayer. I pray with thanksgiving. Why? Because I have heard about your love and faith towards our Lord and towards the people of the Lord. Philemon was a person who not only received and enjoyed God's grace and peace, he's also the one sharing that grace and peace with other people. And Paul noticed it, and Paul can't be happier about him. So in the first point, we looked at how we have received grace and peace. And in second point, now we are sharing that grace and peace with others. As Christians, I will be the first one to admit, yes, I have received grace. I am saved. Yet at times, I can be uneasy with God. It happens when I don't trust him. You know, I know what he's saying. I know where he's going. Yet I think that my way is better. You know, if I put it that way, I feel ashamed. But then in reality, that's what I'm doing. When I'm not trusting God in his very overt, explicit, clear mandate towards me. And when I'm not doing that, what I am saying without words is that, God, I think you might be wrong. I think my way is a little better for me, at least. Let me just remain in this for a little while. And when I get into this stance, then the peace is broken. It's not that he is no longer my Heavenly Father. That's not what I mean. It's not that I am no longer his child. That's not what I mean. But the relationship is marred as much as I do not let myself trust him. And when I have this damaged relationship with God, when I do not have complete peace with God, guess what? That reality spills into my relationship with other people. It happens. It happens, and we can't stop this. And in so many instances, when I clash with my neighbor, whether it is my wife, my children, those are immediate people, neighbors and church people, variety of reasons why it happens. But more often than not, when I go back and analyze it, what that clash came from is my clashing with God himself and clashing with the will of God. Without articulating, without expressing with words, perhaps I'm angry at God. Perhaps I am so dejected by what happened to a point where I am blaming God for letting this happen. Sometimes, I haven't heard people here using profanity, but sometimes you might use something equivalent to a profanity and going, wow, man, what's going on? What's happening? You know, what you are in turn saying in reality is, God, why did you let this happen? You're in a way blaming God for that. So a lot of times, my clashing with other people is a result of me clashing with God, not having complete peace with God. Right? Now, I want to point out here on a side note that expressing anger is not always wrong. You know, anger is something that God has shown to express as well. Right? It's part of God's character as well. I love what Tim Keller said. He said, anger in its uncorrupted origin is actually a form of love. Isn't it true? Anger, in its untainted, uncorrupted origin, it's actually a form of love. Why is God angry at us at times? Because he loves us. Right? And I don't like these phrases, but I will say it. Anyway, you know, holy anger. I don't like putting holy in front of everything to make it sound like it's, you know, spiritual. But, you know, God's anger is holy anger. You know, it's not sinful anger. So anger in itself is not wrong all the time. However, when you think about when you do get angry at somebody and you trace the reason why you snapped, why you exploded, more often than not, you would realize it is because you are sort of unsatisfied, dissatisfied with what God is doing in your life. That hint of enmity that you have expressed towards God spills over to your human relationship. I think it's today's McChain reading in 2 Samuel where David did the deed. You know, he committed adultery with a married woman. He led her husband to death in a battlefield, and he covered everything up. He thought no one knew. No one would blame him. Yet God sends to David prophet Nathan in order to point some things out. But incredibly, the first thing that Nathan tells David is a story. It's a story about a rich man who also had in his sort of a subordinate position a very poor person, like a servant. Rich man had hundreds and hundreds of livestock, where the poor servant only had one female ewe lamb. That's all he had. And it was so precious to the family, the poor family, that the lamb was actually like a daughter to them. One day, guest came over to the rich man's house. Guess what the rich man orders to bring to the table? That one ewe lamb that the poor man has. You know, he orders that lamb to be killed and served as dinner. When David heard this, he didn't realize that God, through the prophet, was talking about him. He took someone else's wife. Yet, not knowing that it was about him, he explodes in anger. And it's not just anger. He just explodes. And he says, that rich man, he's fit to die. And this is one example of how David's unsound relationship with God will lead to his anger and mistreatment of other people. And my brothers and sisters, this is not just David's case. It happens with us as well, right? And we're Christians. We're Christians. So when you find out that although you are certain that you have received the grace of salvation, yet you're not at peace, you know, your heart is not at peace, what should you do? Well, we already know the answer. If the peace that Paul is talking about is a direct result of the grace that we have received, we need to go back and remember the kind of grace that we have received and we are being supplied even today through God, from God, through Jesus Christ. Remember the kind of salvation that you have received. Remember the words to the song that we sang with our children today, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Remember the kind of redemption, costly redemption, God has accomplished through his son Jesus. Remember the grace. And when we remember the grace, the direct result of that grace will fill our heart. It is peace. And Paul becomes a little more specific in verse 6 of sharing the grace and peace with others. Look at verse 6. "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." What he's saying is, when you share faith like this, when you share what God has given you to other with others, you will begin to understand the depth of what God has given us through Jesus Christ. Now, J. Max Stiles, a well-known evangelist and a pastor, he wrote a book called Evangelism a few years back. And there, he points out this verse out, Philemon 1:6, and he says, sharing of your faith here would include, it's a big enough expression to include evangelism, you know, witnessing to others of Christ. And you might have heard that people say that when you begin to share your faith with others, you realize how precious the faith that you have been given. Right? Before that, you knew that, you know, faith was cool and faith was, you know, precious. But then when you begin to share your faith with other people, and you see time and again people who cannot believe, people who will not believe, people who refuse the message, people who find the name of Jesus loathsome, you realize how precious your faith is. Because you will find, in one instance, you will find so many people without grace, without peace. Yeah. But you have it. Because you're better than them? Absolutely not. God is simply gracious to you. And there's no answer on your side as to why. Why me? Yet God is. Such precious peace fills your heart. Now, it would be wonderful if this happens automatically, but it doesn't. It doesn't. So we are going to look at one verse in Colossians, when you go to Colossians, a few books before Philemon, when you go to chapter 3, I love this single line of verse 15. Paul says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart." I love this. And longer I live, more precious this verse becomes. Yes, yes. In all the instances that I regret, exploding in anger, exploding in bitterness, expressing my resentment and discontent towards people, which was actually the result of my discontent towards God. Had I remembered this verse, let the peace of God rule in your heart, peace of Christ rule in your heart, I would have spared myself from a lot of blushing, a lot of shame. I wish this could happen automatically. It doesn't happen automatically. But what grace it is for a God to remind us like this. You know, when you are not at peace, go back to the grace that you have received, because peace is a direct result of being immersed in God's grace. And then this happens particularly when you share the grace and peace that you have been given. How do you share grace and peace? Well, you do it by way of forgiveness, by way of being at peace as much as possible, as Paul puts it in the book of Romans. As far as it is dependent on you, be at peace with other people, your neighbors. Right? You can share the grace and peace that you receive from God. And finally, Paul highlights togetherness of us Christians comes from that grace and peace. And look at what Paul says in the last verse, 7. Listen to Paul's joy. "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." What is he saying? If somebody confesses the name of Jesus Christ, you know, that should make us be joyful. Wow, someone believes. Someone is confessing their faith in Christ. But as we will find out throughout the book of, in our reflection of book of Philemon, there could be imposters among us. Within the bounds of the church, there could be people who say that they believe, but in fact they don't. Paul had such people whom he once called them fellow workers, but later have denounced Christ and went to the way of the world. So yes, it is great when someone confesses their faith in Jesus Christ with words, but the claim of faith will have to bear fruit. And by the fruit, we can determine what tree that is. So it does take time. But in Philemon's case, he is bearing fruit. And Paul says, "I'm so overjoyed by what I'm witnessing in you. And not just me, but the rest of the church is being comforted by your show and action of sharing the grace and peace, sharing your faith." And it is not only with Philemon that Paul is rejoiced over. You know, just a surface reading of Philemon, you find out this sort of, it's almost a little comical, but I mean, it's in all seriousness. Paul has nickname for everybody. Timothy is his brother. Right? Philemon is his beloved fellow worker. Archippus, remember Archippus in verse 2? He's our fellow soldier. Maybe his occupation is a soldier. Or that he was in the spiritual front line with the apostles. Who knows, right? He has his nickname, fellow soldiers. It goes on and on and on. Fellow workers. And so on. And why would he call this? He doesn't call them this just by way of their confession of faith. He has witnessed fruit of them sharing their faith, sharing the grace and peace they've received. Perhaps he witnessed someone forgiving someone, another person who has harmed them. A direct sign of their trust and celebration of the name Jesus Christ is being evident in their life. And when these actions of faith, sharing their grace and peace they received, you know, it bonds the church together. Right? Yes, confession bonds us together, but what truly bonds us in a deeper way, in a lasting way, is not just the confession, but the fruit of the confession. So my brothers and sisters, grace and peace to you. May we find this greeting to be the utmost blessing that we can share with one another. Grace and peace to you. These two words can be used to describe what God has done for us and the fruit and the benefit that we enjoy through it. If we are true Christians, grace abounds in our life always. But sometimes we lose that peace, as I described today. But now we know how to get back that peace. We go to the source of that peace, which is the grace of God. So let us, by faith, daily and as often as possible, run to the cross of Jesus Christ, where we can deeply reflect on the kind of grace God has provided for us to save sinners like us. And in the bounty of grace and peace that God pours upon us, may our faith be practiced, shared, and directed towards glorifying the one who has saved us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today as we are opening up the shortest Pauline letter of Philemon. We thank you so much that in this introduction, through Paul, you have expressed the very salvation that we have received with these two words, grace and peace. Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done for us through your Son. And Lord, we confess our sins because although we celebrate the life in Christ, Lord, we let ourselves be shaken in our peaceful state and that we lose that sense of peace in our heart. Lord, please forgive us that knowingly and unknowingly we had poured blame upon you, and in turn, we have poured our anger upon other people. Help us to catch ourselves not to do that. And if the relationship with you is broken, the peace with you is broken, may we run to you to mend it through seeking of forgiveness, repentance, and complete trust. And now, Lord, as we depart from this place, help us to share our faith with others. And when we do so, Lord, in our heart, may we have a greater depth of understanding as to exactly what kind of grace and peace that you have given us. And we will cling to you all the more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.